Today, I'm just going to kind of talk a little bit about some things that I learned while I was on sabbatical, and hopefully you'll be able to hang with me. I told them, you know, first service, they had it easy because I had to be done in time for you guys. But, you know, second service, it might be a late lunch today. I got 2 months of preach stored up in here, so I'll try not to let it all out at one time. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16. A few things as we head over there. A couple things. First of all, you'd have to be under a rock right now to not know that there's a Delta variant of the COVID-19 virus that's kind of running around. Guys, we're like everybody else. We're keeping an eye on that. But we want you to know, if you feel more comfortable wearing a mask to worship, that is A-okay with us. Nobody's going to mock you, make fun of you. That is okay. If you feel like you need to spread out, that's okay. We just want you to know, if you feel more comfortable joining us online until the spike kind of goes down, we understand all of that. I just want us to keep reiterating, we are handling this. This is my first global pandemic. So we're handling this with grace towards one another as best we can. And so let's just continue to offer grace to one another as we go through that. And if we are recommended by other individuals to take some different precautions, then we'll do that, not because we're trying to be political or difficult, but because we want to love each other and we want to take care of each other. So we'll keep you posted on that as we go forward. I want to let you know a couple of things. First of all, Together Again begins next Sunday. So next Sunday, we're going to start a new series. It's going to be entitled God's Plan. And we're talking about God's plan for everybody in this room, in this city, God's plan for everyone. And so as part of that, we're going to have different events 4 weeks in a row where you can invite your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. So if you've got someone that you've been thinking, I need to invite them to church, the next few weeks are your best bet. They're going to hear a message that will definitely pertain to them, will pertain to everyone. But also, we're going to have some fun. It's all outside, so that way it's going to be as safe as possible. We're going to have different days, different activities. It's going to be a blast, have just a lot of different things each week. There's invite cards in the seat back in front of you. Grab 1 or 5 or 10 of those, however many you need. You can go to the website, download digital invites, post them to your social media. You can take those digital invites and you can text them to your friends. But we want everybody to invite at least one friend, neighbor, coworker to join us through this series. So please do that. Next, we're asking everyone as we head into a new school year to consider how they might serve on a team. We think everyone grows when they serve. And so we've got serve cards that are also there in the seat backs. We would encourage you, take one of those serve cards, look over it, fill it out, and then bring that serve card out here to the commons whenever service is over and say, hey, here's a place where I think that I could help out, and our team members are going to help you find a place where you'll fit best. So we would encourage you to come and to bring those. So, excited about that. Looking forward to getting into a great year of ministry. God has positioned us, we think, beautifully to bring the gospel into this portion of our great city, and we are excited about it. All right, I'm going to say a prayer over us. We'll read the text, and then we're going to jump in. So let me just pray for us, and then we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Father, thank you so much for who you are. God, thank you that you meet us, really meet us in this place. God, we thank you that that you love us and that you care for us. And God, we pray that today we're gonna hear from you. God, I pray, let the word of God meet us, let it dwell in us, and God, let it just move us to a place where we're ready to be your people. God, I pray that today, anybody who's here that is yet to say yes to you will do so. And God, anybody who's been, I don't know what the right word is, but they've been maybe stonewalling you, or they've got a little section of their life that they've been preserving just for themselves, God, that today they would give complete freedom for your spirit to move and to do whatever needs to be done. God, we love you. And we ask that today you meet us and speak to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.'" He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. This is the word of the Lord. So for those of you, maybe your first day here today, thanks for, glad that you're joining us today. I have been on sabbatical as a gift from this church for the last couple of months. Very grateful. Normally each summer I get a couple of weeks out of the pulpit, but this summer they said, "Disappear, be out of here for a couple of months," and it was greatly appreciated. So some people have been saying to me, "What did you do all of that time?" You know, they want to make sure I was actually being productive while I was out of here. So I'll be honest. 1 week, I hiked the Adirondack Mountains in upstate New York by myself. It was great. Yeah, I love my kids, but it was great. All right, so good. Joy and I spent a few days at the beach due to some generous folks here at H&W. And we saw family. We drove all over the great state of Texas, seeing people that we normally don't get to see because, you know, I work on Sundays. And did some writing, working on some writing projects. I really got into listening to jazz records. That was fun. I got addicted to Dr. Pepper Zero. I remembered what it's like to get to hang out with my wife. It had been a while since we had done that. That was pretty nice. But primarily, I spent this summer trying to listen to the voice of the Lord, trying to remember the calling that God placed upon me, and to try to remember why it is that we do what we do in this place. You know, sometimes it feels like there's a lot of noise in the world trying to tell the church what she is supposed to be. And I didn't want to listen to any noise. I wanted to listen to the Holy Spirit. Houston's own Simone Biles made headlines when, during her first event in the all-around gymnastic competition at the Olympics, she got, quote-unquote, lost in the air during her vault. This is actually apparently a pretty common phenomenon that happens to gymnasts, obviously not ideal timing for her, but it's very dangerous because if you get lost in the air, you certainly can take a serious injury if you don't land in the way that you're supposed to. Now, this is actually something that's common with gymnasts, but it happens in other sports. If you're a sports fan, you may have heard of people getting the shanks or the yips. There's actually a condition for catchers in baseball where they suddenly forget how to throw the ball back to the pitcher's mound. Kind of a weird thing. Or the shanks whenever a golfer can't suddenly hit the ball down the fairway anymore. They keep shanking the ball. And it's this weird phenomenon where people who have done this thing their entire life suddenly can no longer perform the most basic activity. I don't know that I was lost in the air or had the yips or the shanks, but I was noticing before I went on sabbatical, it's kind of like whenever your car gets out of alignment and it drifts one direction. I could keep it between the lines if I had my hand on the wheel, but I just needed a time to get recalibrated, to get in realignment. And so as I spent time alone with the Lord, spending time in prayer, somewhere on one of these long walks or long hikes, I began to find my way, to recalibrate, and somewhere in that journey, I heard a whisper from the Lord. And the Lord Jesus kept bringing me back to this passage of Scripture. I wasn't really sure why, but he would not let me let go of Luke chapter 4. So we're here today because, as best I can tell, this is the passage that God wanted me to preach to my church, to his church, as I came out of sabbatical, to say, it's not just Steve Besner that needs to be recalibrated, but it's also the people of Houston Northwest. So today, how about we get recalibrated? How about we fixate on the thing that Jesus did and said after he had been out in the wilderness for 40 days? I didn't know whenever God was first drawing me to this passage, or I hadn't connected the dots really, that it was the thing that Jesus preached after he had been in the wilderness for 40 days. So it feels a little fitting that it's the first thing that I would preach on coming back from sabbatical. So why does Jesus choose to read this text upon his return? And what is it that it will do to recalibrate our hearts? That's what I want to focus on today. Number one, I think first and foremost, this passage reminds us of the Father's heart. Reminds us of the Father's heart. I love the fact that the Bible tells us that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, quote unquote, as usual. That means that this was Jesus' habit, his custom, that every 7 days he was in the synagogue with the people of God to worship God, to pray to God, and to hear the word of God. I think that recalibration begins with that. Let's be honest, the last year, year and a half has been bonkers. And many of us have gotten out of alignment, have lacked calibration because it has been easy to neglect gathering together. Now, I am not insisting that we have to gather together in person. If you, for a personal reason, need to gather together online, that's fine. What I'm trying to say is this, is that we cannot forsake the assembly because God, from the very beginning, designed humanity to get a spiritual realignment every 7 days. Not every 70 days, not every 700, not every 7 weeks, every 7 years. Every 7 days, we have enough junk that comes into our lives that we need to submit ourselves under the word of God and have Jesus remind us of his grace, his beauty, and his truth. I need it every week, right? So what happens as Jesus comes in? This phrase jumped out at me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. You see, this is straight from God himself. Jesus is in the flow with the Father. My oldest son, Ben, spent the second half of the summer working for Pine Cove Camps. Now, I've never worked for Pine Cove Camps. I've never been a camper at a Pine Cove Camp. I don't know anything about it, really, except what he has told me. But he returned home late last night, and so we kind of had this late dinner where we kind of, you know, killed the fatted calf, so to speak, and we had kind of this great celebration dinner, and he and one of his friends who worked with him, Jackson, came, and they sat at our table, and we listened to what God did in them and through them across the summer, and we just heard their heart. And one of the things that was, I think, apparent to Joy and I as we sat there listening was that as we sat there listening to them speaking, it was clear that over that time that they had been serving the Lord, they had reached a place where they were just in flow with the Spirit. You ever been in that spot? I don't know if you, maybe you grew up in church and you went to a camp or a mission trip, or maybe you had a moment where you heard a sermon or read a book, or someone prayed for you, had a moment in worship, where just suddenly you felt yourself coming into a place of just flow with the Holy Spirit of God. You were just in step with the Spirit, and you went about your day-by-day life for a season just in that moment. Now, if you've ever done that, you know that it's amazing. It's also really difficult to replicate, to manufacture, and to maintain. I've had those moments. I love those moments. I'm actually kind of coming out of a season where I was walking in that a lot. But it's not always easy to keep up, is it? It's one of those things that we can fall out of, I think. And today, I would say that the first thing that I notice in this passage, this idea of the Spirit of the Lord anointing Jesus, you know what I want? I want Steve Besner, I want Houston Northwest to eagerly seek and yearn for the anointing of the Spirit of God. I want us to yearn for that. Now, if you've had that and then you've lost it, you may, like the great philosopher hairband from the 80s, Cinderella, have once said, don't know what you got till it's gone. Gone, 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 right? But today, I want us to be so startled by the text, by the heart of the prophet Isaiah, by the desire of God. I want these words to arrest us, to say, I remember that moment when I was walking so closely and so passionately with Jesus, and I want to go back. I want to get back there. I want to get to that place where God is moving in and through me. I want us to read this text, and I want us to recognize the heart of God so clearly today that we leave here as a church collectively yearning for God to move among us. For us, when we gather to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. And we say it not just as we sing, but we say it with our lives, as we confess our sin, as we serve one another, as we bear one another's burdens, that as we do so, we simply carve out a space and we say, God, there is room for you to work in this place. And we want to be in line with that. So I think that's the first thing that jumped out at me. The second thing, I think that Jesus highlights this passage to remind us of his mission, to remind us of Jesus' mission. As Jesus comes in, he sits down, he gets the scroll, or sorry, he stands up, he gets the scroll, he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and the Bible says everyone's eyes are fixed on him. Now, we don't know this for sure, but probably everyone's eyes are fixed on him because he did not finish reading the passage from Isaiah. The passage from Isaiah goes on to speak about judgment, but he doesn't speak about judgment. He stops there. So they're sort of anticipating what it is that he might do. And while they're looking at him with bated breath, he then says, that thing I just read to you, guess what? It's coming to pass right here, right now. This is now a reality. The message of God that was foretold by a prophet hundreds of years ago is coming to embodiment right now in your presence. So let's look at some of those phrases from that passage which Jesus read. Good news to the poor. Release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set free the oppressed. So what is it that Jesus is driving at by reading this passage? Was the synagogue in that moment filled with people who were blind, poor, captives, etc.? Well, yes, but not in the way that we would traditionally think. Okay, Bible nerd time. Everybody ready? So Jesus is referring to a phenomenon known as the year of Jubilee. Maybe you've heard of this concept, maybe you haven't. But in practical Jewish living, in Jesus' day, in his context, every 7 years, the people of Israel were commanded to not farm the ground. They were commanded to let it lie fallow so that the ground might recover. So they would store up grain and other provisions so that every seventh year, in the same way that they practice a Sabbath every 7 days, the land would get a Sabbath every 7 years. The year of Jubilee is the seventh seven. So in other words, after 7 times 7 years, year 49, some scholars say 50, but hang with me, that in that moment, what would happen would then be a great economic Sabbath. Debts would be forgiven. Slaves would be released. People in prison would be let out. Now, I want to talk about that one for a moment because most of us hear that and we're nervous. But we need to remember that the way that most individuals ended up in prison in biblical times was indebtedness. Debts are forgiven, slaves are freed, the poor are let out of prison. This is a very centrally economic message. Then Jesus goes on to say the blind are going to be healed and the oppressed are going to find freedom. So he's reading about this concept that they would have been very familiar with every 50 years, the year of Jubilee. And then he says, now guess what? In my presence today in this room, this is coming to pass. In other words, Jesus is saying this is going to go on into perpetuity instead of once every 50 years because Messiah has come. And in the Messianic age, this goes on forever. So everyone's excited about that. They're kind of looking around like, great, how does that happen? And Jesus then says, in your presence, this has been fulfilled. Jesus says, this is happening right here, right now, but they miss it. Now, you say, well, how do we know that they missed it? Verse 22. In verse 22, we read, number one, that they were all speaking well of him. In seven verses, they're going to want to throw him off a cliff, so, right? They're speaking well of him, and they're saying, isn't this Joseph's boy? As a much younger man, I had the opportunity a few times to preach in my home church. And, you know, I would be so excited because I had grown up in that church. You know, I'd gone off to college or seminary or whatever, and they're like, hey, would you come back and preach? You know, they'd give you like, you know, July 4th, everybody's at the lake. There's only 18 people there, but you're excited. You know, I'm like, okay, great. So I mean, you'd work on that thing for like, you know, however many hours, and I'd get fired up, and I would stand up there, and I mean, just all the passion that I could muster, and I'd be prayed up, and I mean, you know, I'm just fired up behind that. And you'd get done, and guys, it's hard for people to take the preacher seriously when they change his diapers in the nursery, right? I mean, like the little old ladies after church be like, aren't you so cute? I mean, it's good. This is what's happening. Jesus is in Nazareth, and he has stood up and read this passage and then said, in your presence, this has been fulfilled, and the people can't hear it. They're like, hey, it's Joseph's boy, right? Oh, man, that's good. He came home. Man, looks like he's turning into something. Good job, Jesus. Way to go. That's what's happening in the moment. So they're missing it. So what is Jesus actually trying to say? You see, they're missing it because they don't realize that Jesus is saying, this has been fulfilled in our presence because there are blind people in this room. There are poor people in this room. There are oppressed people in this room. Like many times when Jesus teaches and interprets texts, he's got a double meaning happening. They miss it because they're thinking, man, I'm so glad that Jesus cares about the poor people out there, that Jesus cares about the blind people out there, that Jesus cares about the oppressed people out there in the big bad world, right? When he's speaking directly to them, he literally says, this has been fulfilled in your presence today. And they're like, oh, that's sweet. That's nice. What Jesus is trying to say is that there are the poor, the blind, the oppressed, the broken in this room. The first way that Jesus interprets his text is spiritually. Most of us who go to church on a regular basis, we forget the fact that we are spiritually broken. It's easy for it to happen. But what I need you to hear is that Jesus stood up in the midst of people who were religious enough to go to synagogue on the Sabbath, and he said, hey, you spiritually blind people, you need to listen up. This is a common theme in Jesus' teaching. You might remember John chapter 9, right? The man blind from birth, where Jesus speaks specifically about spiritual blindness. Jesus is saying, everybody in this room is broken. You all need to see your brokenness. And they miss it. This is kind of a dated reference, but do you guys remember, or maybe you haven't seen, but years ago there were these posters that were kind of these motivational posters, have like, you know, a picture of an eagle or mountains or a lake or whatever, and then have like a big word right underneath it, you know, leadership or teamwork, and then, you know, have like kind of a motivational phrase. And somebody at some point thought it would be funny to make sarcastic ones, and so like my favorite one is the one, that I don't even remember the picture, but it says relationships. And then underneath it, it says, just remember, the common denominator in all of your dysfunctional relationships is you. Now, I mean, we kind of laugh at that, we chuckle, but here's the funny thing. It's right. I mean, how many of us are in this room and we have a list, a laundry list of people who we're no longer friends with or associated with, and what we've done is we've said, well, they did this and they did that and they did this and they did that, when really we might have just as much to blame in the brokenness. And this is actually sort of similar to what Jesus is driving at with regards to the individuals in the sanctuary, in the synagogue in that moment. They're all saying, oh, that's so sweet. Those people out there are going to finally hear about the message, when really Jesus is saying the people in here need to hear the message. Church, we need to wake up every single day aware of our brokenness and apply the grace of God to it every day. Every single day. Our problem is this, is that most of us will not readily be honest with ourselves. I want you to think about this. Listen. It is very easy for us to be spiritually obtuse and not confess openly our problem. Now, this is the trick with this. Sometimes people are like, he must not be talking to me because God is using me. Guys, God used a donkey, okay? God can use anything and anyone. Just because God is using you doesn't mean that you are growing in Christ. Just because God is using you doesn't mean that you're in with the Spirit. Just because God is using you doesn't mean that you are openly aware of your brokenness. Every now and then I have to go on, you know, trips for the church, and sometimes I'm in these meetings, and like a horrible thing happened to me one time. I was in this meeting with like all of these kind of government bigwigs, and it was in D.C., and I realized that I forgot my deodorant. Like, that is the worst thing, right? You know, because I was already going to be sweating a lot, and I was really nervous, and I mean, I didn't have time. It was kind of one of those moments where I came into the hotel, threw your bags in, you're getting ready, and you're like, oh, I took a shower, and I was like, oh no, I don't have any deodorant. Like, there was no time to go to a drugstore or whatever. This, you know, car was coming to pick us up or whatever, and it was like, this is it. Got to put on the deodorant. I mean, I was so thankful that I made it through. I think I just kind of walked through that meeting with my arms just by my side, you know, for 4 hours or whatever. Just thankful that it wasn't too terrible. Now, so you can kind of make it through 4 hours, right, without deodorant. Someone may not notice. What about 2 weeks? I mean, it ain't gonna happen, right? You need to acknowledge your spiritual brokenness and your need for the grace of God every day. Just like you need to brush your teeth and put on deodorant, because if you don't, your spiritual condition is gonna stink. It's gonna happen. Because when you don't stand up and recognize, I have an anger problem, a lust problem, a generosity problem, a selfishness problem, an envy problem, a whatever problem, when you aren't coming to the cross of Christ every day saying, Jesus, I'm jacked up in this area and I need you to help me, you ain't gonna grow. Yeah, right. Now here is where it gets really crazy. When we come into church, we have to be a church where we are openly confessing those things, because Jesus wants to work and move in this church. But the way where you create space for the Spirit of God to work is when you carve out the place where you confess. That's what's happening. He's saying, let us no longer be spiritually blind. Listen to me carefully. If you've grown up in church, or if today's your first day in church, if you can quote the Bible or you don't even own a Bible, it doesn't matter. This is the truth for every person in this room or watching online. You need the grace of God. You need it every single day. Every single day. So let's not be spiritually blind. However, simultaneously, let's not just allegorize this text. Now, I want to be clear. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in flesh, pursuing every person across time and eternity. Jesus Christ dying on a cross to forgive our sin debt. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead so that we might have eternal life. Jesus Christ filling us with his Spirit. And yet, I want us to not run by this text. It would be very easy for pastors and commentators to say, this is just about the spiritually blind, the spiritually poor, but I don't buy it. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus is preaching about a literal year of Jubilee. And he says that he is good news. He says, this has been fulfilled in your presence. How is it good news to literal poor, literal blind, literal oppressed, if Jesus has come? The answer is this. You. If you have encountered Jesus Christ, you will be generous because you realize he gave you everything when you deserved death. So your money no longer belongs to you. You'll be generous. That's why it's good news for the poor. Go read Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. What happened in the very first church? They started laying property at the feet of the apostles and they said, let's help the people in need. That's why I love our benevolence fund. That's why people in this church are generous, because they know if they have encountered a God who loves them, their money is not just about them getting the coolest, newest thing. It's about helping those in need. That's why we give. Why is the gospel good news for the blind? Well, I mean, obviously, God, through his miraculous supernatural healing power of the Spirit, does healing work every day, but also because the Church of Jesus Christ will go minister to the blind. Hospitals were invented by Christians. We go and we work and we serve the sick and the indigent. Why is the gospel good news for the oppressed or the prisoner? If you've ever done prison ministry, you know that the prisoners, just as Jesus commanded us in Matthew 25 to go visit, are so grateful when someone comes in and begins to tell them, you are not beyond the grace of God. You are not the worst thing that you've ever done. God loves you and you can be brought into the kingdom. And they weep. Hardened, tattooed criminals weep because they realize God loves them. Why is it good news for the oppressed? Because the Church of Jesus Christ will say, you may be downtrodden in this culture or this situation, but you have a place where you are loved and welcomed in the body of Christ. Why do we serve in prisons? Why do we welcome refugees? Why do we love those who are poor? Why do we serve those who are sick? We do it because we are the answer to people's prayers in this city. Listen to me. There's somebody right now praying, having a hard time. They're saying, God, please meet me in this place. Maybe it's about money. Maybe it's about needing a friend. I don't know what their thing is, but they fit one of these categories. And you know what God's going to do to answer their prayer? He's going to bring you. You, when you walk in obedience to the New Testament, are the answer to the prayers of the poor, the blind, the indigent, the oppressed, and the captive. That's what the church does. And we need to be serious about it. We need to be people who love to serve. That's why we do things like ESL, back to school, where we give out school supplies to people in need in our community. This is why we're planning to do a community garden to address food deserts in our city, to serve in the kids and students ministry in our church, to work in the parking lot or make coffee or whatever, because so many people who go to church week in and week out end up waking up one day recognizing that they have become spiritually prideful, that they think they're just a little bit better than everybody else. And we serve those in need because it roots out spiritual pride. When we see our own brokenness and we welcome Jesus in, it kicks out spiritual pride. And day by day, as I confess, it kicks out spiritual pride. And when I go serve someone, it kicks out spiritual pride. This may seem counterintuitive, but I have come to discover that whenever we serve, God does something beautiful. Why does God call us to serve the poor, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed? Because I think, first of all, those are people who normally need help. But secondly, I think that it helps us do a spiritual diagnosis. If you will not go serve the blind, the sick, the oppressed, the captive, the problem ain't with them. It's time for us to look inside our own heart. Last thing, I think that Jesus comes in and speaks on this passage to remind us of those on the outside. So what happens? Jesus looks around the room. He realizes they don't get it. And so he says, let me see if I can help you understand this. God doesn't have to keep his spirit on this synagogue. He can take it elsewhere. And he says, you don't believe me? Remember Elijah, whenever Elijah was walking around, the prophet Elijah? When Elijah was walking around, there was a lot of people in need in that moment, but God sent his prophet to a widow in Zarephath. And whenever Elisha was walking around, there were a lot of people who had leprosy, but God delivered Naaman the Syrian. What is Jesus saying? God did not take his spirit to help the Israelites, his quote-unquote chosen people in that moment. He didn't do it. He went to an outsider. That's what made him mad. Because they're like, you can't say that. We're Israel. We're God's chosen people. God can do whatever he wants, guys. Hear me on this. The Spirit of the living God, I pray, rests on this church. But God doesn't have to do that. And if we get hard-hearted, spiritually proud, refuse to serve, you know what he'll do? The Spirit of God will pull up stakes and go elsewhere. Because the Spirit of the living God is not required to anoint this church. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We're believers. But listen, the Spirit of the God doesn't have to be on this church. He can pull up stakes and go elsewhere. History is littered with churches who have forsaken and forgotten their first love. And what happens? God leaves. Just to be clear, it's not always small churches where that happens. Sometimes, you know, we think, well, it's, you know, these churches, they just kind of slowly but surely over time died out. No. I could right now tell you, go turn on the TV and I can show you plenty of packed rooms and I don't see Jesus in that place. There's a lot of churches right now that are consumed with preaching politics or prosperity, but you don't hear anything about the peace of Jesus Christ that comes through the gospel. We need to beg of God. God, let me cut out my spiritual pride. Let me confess my brokenness and my sin, and let me serve others because I want the anointing of the Lord God on me and on my church. That's what we want. That's who we want our church to be. We want to be a church that says Jesus or nothing. And this is why they got mad, because Jesus said, you're so spiritually blind, you don't see it. God can go bless other people. And they said, no, he can't do that. We're Israel. And they went to go throw him off a cliff. Hopefully nobody's going to try to throw me off an overpass here in a little bit, but I want to say this. Where are you at spiritually? Are you spiritually proud today? You got a little smugness? I mean, you know, I may be messed up, but I'm better than her, right? You know, that kind of a thing. Or would you say, every day I wake up and I recognize my weakness? Would you say that if you have yet to say yes to Jesus, you would be willing today to humble yourself and to say, I need this God. I need it because I am that broken. Would we as a church collectively say, God, move here. Let us be a church that is in step with you, that's in flow with you, that when people come in, they say, I don't know what it is about that place, but when I'm in there, I sense God. And would we be a church that would decide to serve? This is a message I think our city needs. This is why we're encouraging you to invite people next week. This is why in a few weeks, on September 11th, we're going to do a Serve Saturday. We think that as we roll up our sleeves and go serve the homeless and welcome some refugees and, you know, do some different things around our city, that people will go, what's up with that church? That's different. It's not just about entertainment, but they seem to actually love the people in the city. What's that about? Because we think that's how you put Jesus on display. Because Jesus ended his life washing feet. So that's our model, our motto. So today, I want to challenge you. Leave here recalibrated. Just do an assessment of your heart. Do you need to confess some things? Do you need to knock out some pride? Do you need to apologize to someone? Do you need to get right with someone? Do you need to serve someone? Do you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time? Whatever you need to do, let's get our hearts recalibrated and let's run into this new school year and let's decide that we are going to bring the Spirit of the Lord with us. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? I want to begin by just giving people in this room an opportunity to respond to what they've heard. Nobody looking around, just a chance. If that's you and you say, hey, Steve, I need Jesus, and I've never until today realized it's time for me to say yes to him, I just want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand right now and say, yeah, I'm ready to become a follower of Jesus Christ? Like not saying, yeah, you may already believe all these things, but you say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. If that's you, this is your first time to say you're ready to follow him, I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand right now, just so I can pray for you? Okay. All right. Anybody else? All right. Next up, if you're here today and you say, hey, Steve, I've just been struggling with a little bit of spiritual pride. And that's you. And you say, I'm not being honest with myself, with others around me, or with God about my need, my brokenness. I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? You say, that's me. Okay. My hand's going up. Anybody else? Okay. If you're here today and you'd say, hey, you know what I need to do? It's time for me to serve. I've been a little hesitant on that, but it's time. Would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm ready to start serving some folks. I'm going to pray for you. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that you've moved among us today. You've spoken to us. And God, I ask for the one who raised their hand and said, I'm ready to follow Jesus. Pray that they would join me in this prayer right now. God, I love you. I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to give my life to you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for giving me new life. I'm ready to follow you, Jesus. God, for those who are spiritually proud, I pray for them. That they would join me right now and say, God, I've been a little stubborn, and I am ready to come with you. I'm ready to be honest, to confess, if it's to you or to, maybe they need to confess to somebody else, Lord. I just pray that right now they would admit that, and they would prepare for that. And Lord, make us spiritually humble. And then, Father, we pray, make us servants. Let us be people who serve so that your Spirit would be welcome. And God, we pray, do not remove your Spirit from us, but let it be on us. Let us not quench your Spirit or grieve your Spirit. Let your Spirit be with us, Lord. Let us walk with you. God, we pray that. We love you, Father, and we ask, do business with us today. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, church, it's been good to be with you today. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. A couple things you can do. If you raise your hand earlier and you said, I'm ready to follow Jesus, or if you need to be baptized, it's time for you to do that. Here's what I want you to do. Just text the words know Jesus or the word baptism to the number that's up on the screen. Whether you're online or here in the room, just text that to us. Our team members are right now. They've got phones. They're ready to visit with you. Text that in. If you are new today, you're visiting today, you want to get connected, see the QR code on the back of the seats there. You can scan that with your phone. It'll take you straight to a digital connect card. Just fill that form out, submit it. We would love to follow up with you, give you next steps, and just make you welcome here at H&W. We think this is a pretty great church, but we want to help you take whatever next step that you need. Want to let you know that if you're new today, I'd love to meet you just to say, hey, I'm going to be standing on the back porch of our commons area, right over here, just outside. So I'd love to meet you if you're here today. Don't forget to go by Serve Central and to also sign up for those things that way. Now, we have had a fantastic summer of ministry, and it has been because of your generosity. Just a few weeks ago, we had hundreds of kids on our campus through Pine Cove Camp in the city. Our kids' baptism class was full after that because of that event. Yesterday, we had teams around the city giving out school supplies through Operation Back to School, people serving, loving. All of that is possible to help kids hear about Jesus because of your generosity. So if you are not yet giving, let me encourage you and challenge you to step in line with what the scripture says and to be generous people, to remind you that what God has given is to be used for his glory, and to challenge you to become a recurring giver here at the church or to give a tithe or an offering today. Hope that you'll do so. And we want you to know that we'll use that to bless the name of the Lord by bringing the name of Jesus to bear in our city. You can give in any number of ways. You can give online, hnw.org/give. You can give by dropping your gifts in the boxes by the doors on your way out. You can bring it by the office, or you can download the H&W app and give that way. We don't care how you choose to give. We just ask that everyone gives so that we can help support the ministry that's happening here at H&W. We thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for joining us today. And we continue to pray and ask that God would bless this congregation as we move into the school year.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social, and enjoy a great day.